I am mindful of the time, so I'll endeavour to make it brief, but it's so important that we feed upon the Word of God and we receive that spiritual nourishment at a time like this, and that's definitely what Dad wanted. So my text for this message is from Numbers chapter 23 and the verse 10. It reads, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." The most excellent desire indeed, a desire that I hope every one of us here has, that we would die the death of the righteous and our last end would be like his. The words that are spoken here in this text were spoken by a man named Balaam, a very curious man. He was not an Israelite. He was actually a Midianite, one of Israel's enemies. He was a prophet, but he was not a God-fearing man. In fact, he was a prophet for hire. And so he would prophesy or bless or curse according to the highest bidder. And so what happened was a man named Balak, the king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. Balaam consented, but God overruled that. And instead of cursing Israel, Balaam pronounced these blessings over the people of Israel. Wonderful blessings, prophecies, even prophecies concerning the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can picture the scene here. Here's Balaam. He's on a high place. He's beholding the camp of the Israelites all spread out before him. And he can see these are the blessed people. These are the covenant people of God. They receive his bounty every day, his blessings in this life, his blessings in death, and his blessings for all eternity. And he sees that and he says, "I want what they have. I want to be blessed by God like them. I want to die the death of the righteous." And particularly he wants to have that eternal life that he knows is promised to those who trust in God. He wants to have God as his friend, not as his enemy. He wants an eternity of joy and not of misery. So there's three things I'd like us to learn from Balaam's dying wish, as we could call it. The first is that death must be contemplated. See, here's a remarkable thing. A man thinking about death. Why is that remarkable? Because who does that? So few people think about death. And it's insane because what is more sure in this existence than death? It's impending. It's coming upon us all. But how few of us give very serious and solemn consideration of preparing for that day of our death? We do all we can to remove every thought, every consideration of death from our lives. And practically we live as if we'll never die. We live as if we think we're just going to go on and on and on. And when death comes, most people have not prepared themselves. And that is what is so profitable about an occasion like this, a funeral. In fact, wise Solomon, he said, "It is better to go to the house of mourning," that is grieving, "than the house of feasting." I mean, if you were given a choice to go to a funeral or a celebration party, I mean, which would you choose? But wisdom says, no, the funeral is better. And he continues, he says the reason why is because this is the end of all men. We all must face this. Today, it's John Dunn. Tomorrow, it could be me. It could be you. One day, it will be all of us. This is the end of all men. And he says, and the living will lay it to his heart. See, I'm trying to lay something to my heart today, to take something to my soul, to really think about what the important eternal things. And I hope you come here today, not with a hard heart, but to take these things to your heart, to realise that there's a day coming when this mortal life will end. And we depart to the eternal realm. Are we ready to take that journey? Now, someone might say, well, what's the big deal about death? You die, you cease to exist. Well, God says otherwise. He says, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. You see, it's not so much death that we need to be concerned about, it's what follows death. The judgment. The day we are called to stand before the bar of God and give account for our lives. That's what we need to be prepared for. How could there be anything more important than to prepare for that day? So the first thing we learn is that death must be contemplated. The second is that not all deaths are the same. You know, some would say, well, death is death. It's the same. Your heart stops, your breathing stops, your circulation stops, your brain shuts down, you start to decompose. All deaths are the same. Physically, yes, that's true. But spiritually, not all deaths are the same. In fact, the difference between deaths, well, it's worlds apart, literally worlds apart. There's two types of death. You see, Balaam, he says, let me die the death of the righteous. He says, there's a particular death I want to die. And so we can deduce from that that there is a death of the righteous, but then there is a death of the unrighteous. The Lord Jesus taught that. He, in Luke chapter 16, he taught about two men who died. One went to the torments of hell. The other went to paradise. It's all through the Bible. So there's two types of death. And so we must make every inquiry, take every step and every measure to ensure that we die the death of the righteous. Because the alternative, it's unthinkable. More than one person has said in recent days, your dad was a good man. He was a good man. And humanly speaking, that's true. Relatively speaking, he was a good man. But John Donne would never have called himself a good man. He called himself a sinner. He knew that he was a sinner before God, because it's not man's judgment and man's standard that matters. It's God's standard of judgment. He understood the words of Jesus, who said, there is none good but one, that is God. He understood Romans chapter 3 that says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Not one good person. And so by God's standard, his perfect standard of his law summarized in the Ten Commandments, we all fall short. Who among us can say that we've never lied once, never stolen, never disobeyed parents, never lusted? We need to be honest about our state before God. Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, he said, I did enough sinning between getting up in the morning and getting down to breakfast to damn 1,000 souls to hell. That's a proper view of ourselves. You see, God is perfectly holy. And for us to enter into his presence requires a holiness as perfect as his. And even our best efforts to try and please God with our good works are like filthy rags in his sight. Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. So how is it possible then to die the death of the righteous when the Bible says there is none righteous? We can't make ourselves acceptable with God. That leaves one solution. We need a righteousness given to us by another, imputed to us from another. And the good news of the gospel is that there is such a righteousness available to us. The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God, he left his glory in heaven to come to this world, to live the sinless life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserve for our sins, as our substitute, that we might be saved. He rose again the third day for our justification. And so when we repent of our sin and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, a transaction takes place. My sins go upon Jesus, and his righteousness is put upon me and put on my account. And God no longer sees me as a sinner deserving of hell, which I am, but he sees me as a righteous person. Not for anything I've done, but for the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. And then I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. And so who is the righteous man who dies a righteous death? It's the one whose sins are forgiven and has been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. And so John Donne is in glory now, not because he was a good man, but because he was a sinner saved by the grace of God. And that's the only way a person can get to heaven. So that's the second point. Not all deaths are the same. Two deaths. But the third and final point is that a mere desire for heaven is not enough. How did it turn out for Balaam? Well, he was slain by the Israelites in battle, fighting against Israel. He died in battle. The New Testament tells us that he went to hell, that he's consigned to the blackness of darkness forever. And so for all Balaam's desiring to die the death of the righteous, to go to heaven, came to nothing. You see, it's one thing to desire eternal life. to desire a happier eternity, but if you take no pains to secure it, it's of no help. You know, it's one thing to desire to quench your thirst. I could desire that glass of water on that chair, to have that water to quench my parched thirst, to imbibe it into my body, to have it nourish my body. But until I pick it up and drink it, it's of no help whatsoever. The Lord Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It's a metaphor for believing in him and trusting in him. And I fear that there are many here who may have warm hopes of a happy eternity in heaven, but you have no intention of coming to Christ, of leaving your sinful ways, of abandoning your trust in yourself and your own good works, and surrendering to Jesus as your King and Redeemer. Are you saved? I'm not asking if you go to church, or if your parents are Christians, or if you are baptized, or if you're a moral person, or if you at one point in your life prayed a sinner's prayer. I'm asking, are you saved? Has there been a time in your life when you repented with godly sorrow for your sins and when you put your complete trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? And does your life bear witness of that salvation? Because when Jesus comes into your life, there is a transformation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You live for his glory, not for your own. You live for Jesus Christ, not for self. You hate sin. You desire to be holy. That's the fruit of salvation. There's only two deaths: the death of the righteous and the death of the unrighteous. There's only two eternities: heaven and hell. And if you end your life without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, all that lies before you is eternity of misery in the lake of fire. And so I urge you, I beseech you, to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Cry out to him to have mercy on your wretched soul. Cry out to him to show you your sins and to reveal the Saviour to you. Don't stop seeking him until you find peace through Jesus Christ. The Bible says he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, may God bless his word to each soul here today. Amen. Amen.